Thanks, Ben. Well, good morning. On my way over here, I prayed to God that the same thing wouldn't happen to me that happened to Andrew last week, that the power would not go out on me, because I would not have done as well as he did, I'll tell you that. So kudos to Andrew. I'm sure many of you have heard those verses many times. Are you like a lot of people? Did you memorize them in Sunday school? I know I thought about memorizing them after Linda, my wife, in our old church, she had a memory verse class, and that was one of the ones that I know she hasn't forgotten. It's a memory verse that's not easy to forget. The verse's meaning is really clear, right? There's nothing difficult about it. It's so simple, I think our youngest kids in our Sunday school class can be taught what it means. And it can be a comfort to the oldest of us, which I think I start to count myself as one of those. But it's also good for everyone in between. They ring in our hearts because they speak to a need that we have to be guided, to want guidance. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 suggest the basis on which guidance will come. It's actually what I think is a short course in knowing God's will for your life. So if you learn what this passage is teaching and begin to apply it to your daily life, I think it'll make a profound difference, especially when you need to make tough decisions. So before we start, let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us here today. Just pray, Lord, that you would provide open hearts and open minds, that your word would ring to those who hear it, Lord, and they might draw closer to you. Lord, that your spirit would enter us, Lord, and just change us. Lord, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. My rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. So this is a picture that I found online of what I would think is, you know, someone wrestling God. But the next picture is more what I thought of that you might be able to relate to. I don't know if you remember this guy, but his name is Andre the Giant. 7'4", 545 pounds, 24-inch biceps, 71-inch chest, 36-inch thighs. So his thighs are bigger than my waist. And something that I wouldn't be proud of, but that I just couldn't even fathom. In one sitting, he was known to drink 156 cans of beer, 12 and a half cases at a sitting. So he would go out and, hey, bring that truck over here. But this is what I would think wrestling was something that you're not going to win, you know? So what I want to kind of talk about is if you're wrestling with trusting God, you need to trust him. Because he's always going to win the wrestling match. Always. Okay. So, what I wanted to talk about today, 5 key words. So, I really want to start, like I said, I think some of us have known these verses for a really long time. And I think when we know a passage so well, we almost know it too well, right? We read it and then it kind of just goes in our mouth and through our ears, and we just don't even pay attention to what it means. So when I was preparing for today, I had a chance to really obviously study these verses a lot more in depth. And I think a lot of you would agree with me, that's what's so amazing about God's word. You can spend time and time again looking at the same passage, and then when you get through it, you say, I never saw that before. And I think you always learn something new. So I want to share 5 key words that came from this text to me, and we'll look at them one by one and see what they teach us. The first one is trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In our thinking, the word trust means to rely on or have confidence in, but the Hebrew word that this comes from is much stronger. It's the idea of stretching yourself out upon a bed or resting on a really hard surface. It's putting your full weight on something. To trust in the Lord is to rest your whole weight upon him, to depend on him fully and completely. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So I'm sure that, have you ever trusted someone you really thought you could trust and you were totally betrayed in that trust? If you have, you know what I'm thinking is, it's a horrible feeling to trust someone and then to lose that trust. But what I can guarantee you is, if you trust in God, you'll never have that feeling. You'll never have that feeling of betrayal. David's son Hezekiah became king, and the Bible says of him in 2 Kings 18:5 and 6, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him." Who was Hezekiah's father? David. "None before him were like Hezekiah. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." So what this says is the Lord will truly bless those who trust in him. Next word, lean. Lean not on your own understanding. To lean means to rest upon something for partial support. Leaning is what you do when you walk with a cane or you hold on to a walker because you're unsteady. But in Hebrew, the word is used for leaning against a tree or a stone cliff. So something very large and strong that you're leaning upon, that will not give way, that you can lean and know that you'll have support. So you lean on something when you're not strong enough to stand alone. If you've ever recovered from a surgery or an accident and needed, like I said, a walker or a cane, you truly understand what leaning is. You remember when I was working on this, do you remember the old song by Bill Withers called "Lean on Me"? You just call on me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. Micah 3:11 says, "Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, is it not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us." So lean on the Lord. Next word, understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. This one's pretty simple to understand. Understanding refers to a mental process, right? So when you analyze a problem, you break it down into smaller parts, and you make a decision about what you're going to do. So early in the morning, you make up a list of the things you want to do that day, and then you prioritize them. That's kind of your understanding when you're setting out the priorities, what you want to do. You use it anytime you plan your life or solve a problem. It's that decision-making ability that God's given you. So when you take the word lean and you combine it with understanding, then you add a negative, the meaning's like this. Use all your mental powers, but do not lean on them for total support. So don't trust in your own ability to figure out your life. That's what that means. So just an example that I came up with from my work is in healthcare and analytics, what we do is we try to figure out what's going to happen next year or next month or in the next 6 months. So we do a lot of what we call predictive modeling. So we might do a predictive model on how to predict someone's going to be readmitted to the hospital. What can we do to avoid a readmission? If we can predict that Brian's going to be readmitted to the hospital, we can intervene early and make sure that doesn't happen. So you put all these factors and variables in a formula, and you come up with a formula, and you can predict it 65% of the time or 70% of the time. But what about the other 30%? That's unknown. Those are factors you can't figure out. You'll never be able to make that model get 10 out of 10. That's that unknown. Don't lean on your own understanding, right? That's that piece you just don't know. So do you recall the story of Lazarus in John 11, 1-44? He was the brother of Mary and Martha, a really good friend of Jesus. He was very sick, and Mary and Martha called on Jesus as they knew that he could make their brother well. But the Bible says in the accounting of the story that Jesus loved Lazarus so much that he stayed where he was 2 more days. Does that make sense to you? How could he do that to such a friend? He stayed back 2 days. My brother's sick, come heal him. I'm going to stay 2 more days. Can you imagine how Mary and Martha must have felt? Much like us. Would you be indignant? Would you be like, why isn't he here? Why didn't he come? When Jesus gets to Judea, Martha says to him, and Mary says later to him, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Well, the story continues, as you know, and Jesus goes to the tomb and raises Lazarus from the dead. All this was done to demonstrate the glory of God, to raise Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha were part of a much larger plan than their sorrow over their brother's sickness. They didn't see the big plan. They didn't understand what the plan was. Can you think of a time that something happened to you where you were fortunate enough to recognize the glory that came out on the back end? Or that you had sorrow in your life, but then the full picture was revealed to you that you never really saw coming? You might have been fortunate in that effect, but most of us don't get to see that part happen. The next word, acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I think you have to think about this because acknowledge isn't a simple word to understand. It can be hard to understand. In Hebrew, this word is an imperative. It's a command. You know, you could translate it by saying, in all your ways, know him. The Hebrew word means to know deeply and intimately. It's the kind of knowing that comes with personal experience. It means to know something through and through. For instance, somebody might say, Brian, do you know the President of the United States? I would say, sure, I know the President. If the President walked in a room, I would know who he is. If I heard his voice on the TV, I'd recognize it. Or if I saw his picture in front of on the front page of the newspaper, I'd say, I know that guy. I'd know him. But, you know, I really don't know him. I can't pick up the phone and call the White House and say, Mr. President, this is Brian Day. Let's do lunch. He'd hang up. He won't take my call. He doesn't know me personally. I just know him. I don't know him intimately or on an intimate friendship level. But there's another kind of knowing, right? My wife, Lynn, and I, we know each other completely in a different way. We've known each other for 35 years. After being together that long, strange things begin to happen. And I don't mean those funny pains when you wake up and say, what did I do to my knee? You know, that's not what I mean. You know, you might be thinking about a question, and before you can ask it, she'll blurt out the answer. And it's like, how do you do that? How can you do that? I know what you're thinking before you say it. Things like that happen to married couples eventually, right? When you live together many years, you get to know each other at such a deep level that you actually begin to know what the other person is thinking, even as they're thinking it. You know what your wife is going to say before she says it, and you know what your husband is going to do before he does it. You have a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of each other. A far deeper and intimate relationship is what God wants with us. He does know. He does know our every thought and every desire that we have. So doesn't it make sense to acknowledge him in everything in our lives? When we fail, when we succeed, when we're happy, when we're sad, when we need help, acknowledge him. So seen in that light, we might translate verse 5, in all your ways, know God intimately, deeply, personally. And when you know God that way in every area of your life, he will direct your paths. Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The next word, straight. So, he will make your paths straight. Imagine that you're driving along a road that appears to be impassable. I remember one Thanksgiving, and Linda remembers this too. I'm sure it'll come to her memory. When we were coming up here from Carmichael's, when we used to live there, and we were driving to Pittsburgh, and we had Chelsea when she was very young, and Mitchell was very young, and we got to Mariana, PA, and the roads were solid ice, and it was bumper to bumper. And we did the smart thing. We turned and cut across the median and got off at the exit and decided we were going to go the back roads. So we get on the back roads. That was a big mistake. Hills, turns, ice everywhere. So many times we were praying out loud and white-knuckling on the car. But curves and turns and hills. And at one point we had to backtrack and turn around maybe 2 or 3 miles because the ice was so bad. So we actually spent 2 extra hours driving what should have been 45 minutes. That's the road of our life. Right? As we look at it, it's full of turns, backtracks, dangerous spots. And some parts, our Pittsburgh life, I call it, seem to be filled with potholes. You know, other sections of the road, they're going nowhere. That's just the way life is. So God's message from this passage is, if we will know God in every area of our lives, he will take personal responsibility to make our way smooth and straight. He's going to remove the obstacles if they need to be removed. He's going to fill the potholes if they need to be filled. He'll redirect the detour so that what seemed to be dead-end turns, they'll end up to be the shortest way to reach your destination. We have to trust in him. So lay yourself out completely on him for full support. Don't lean for support on your own understanding. And in all your ways, know him intimately. He'll take the path of your life that seemed to go up and down and around and sometimes seemed to curve backwards, and he'll make your way straight. But it's not always going to be that simple or come that quickly, right? For most of us, most of the time, I think the exact opposite's true. Discovering God's will in our lives take time as events of life unfold before us and teach us lessons to trust him. Often in ways that make no sense, that you're asking why, but that you may learn later why. You may not. Rarely will we know the whole plan in advance. And you know, as I have thought about the course of my life over the last 40 years, I find it a lot easier to recall the hard times, and I'm sure you do too, rather than good times. My father dying suddenly, losing my college roommate several years ago to cancer, our son going through more medical crises than I can even count on, losing a job, or WVU losing to Notre Dame in the national championship in 1989. No, that one I'm just kidding. But that's only one side of things. In the last 20 years, you know, we've been blessed with the ability to significantly help those medically fragile individuals at McGuire, where Mitchell lives. We would have never been able to do that without what happened to him. We've been able to help disabled veterans. We've been blessed with an amazing daughter who's battled all those storms with us and come through unscathed. And I'm blessed with a wife who has a God's gift of compassion, who still loves me after 35 years. That's what's amazing. So what do I have to complain about? Not much at all. 30 years ago, I had no clue what was going to happen in the next 30. So looking back, I'm very happy that I didn't know anything in advance. So the next slide, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. So let me explain that to you. We want to know why things happen the way they do and why couldn't things have happened some other way. It would be really wrong to say that faith provides all the answers. It doesn't. You know, maybe when we go to heaven, we'll fully understand, or in heaven our desire to know will be transformed by our vision of the Lord. By faith, we see things that are invisible to others, and by faith, we believe in advance those things that right now make no sense, but one day will make perfect sense because we're going to review them in reverse. We're going to look back and see and say, that all made sense. My path here made sense. The world says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. We believe, therefore we see. So, when you need to know, you're going to know. Matthew 24, 36 to 38 says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Everything was just moving forward. Only God knew when that flood was going to come and Noah. That's it. Okay? No one knew his plan. God has a plan for when his son's going to return, just as he has a plan for your life. The fine details are his alone to determine. They're not yours. So the next slide, when God is leading the way, every obstacle is going to be removed. The path may have many twists and turns, but in the end, he's going to make your path straight. You can have his word on that. You can look in his word. It's there. You know, we're all hung up on the decisions of life, right? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I live in Pittsburgh? Should I live in Cleveland? We know the answer to that one. Should I take the job or should I say no? You know, here's the teaching of this passage in one sentence. God is much less concerned with what you do than with what kind of person you are. So when you say, "Lord, should I go to Pittsburgh or should I go to Cleveland?" you're asking the wrong question. The question is not where are you going to go, but what kind of person are you going to be wherever you go? The question is not often, should I take that job, but what kind of person am I going to be no matter whom I work for or where I work? If you decide to put God first in everything, it doesn't matter where you live. And if you're not going to put God first in everything, it doesn't matter where you live either. We focus all our energy on decisions, but God says, "Know me, and I will take care of all the details." But we want specific direction, right? We want a plan. But God says, "In all your ways, know me, and everything else will fall into place." So in light of what you've heard, what's the will of God for your life? To know God in everything. See him present everywhere and everything, and live and surrender to him. The most important decisions, the most important thing is not the decisions you face. The most important thing is your relationship with God, and then the decisions will come. And the closer you get, the easier it will be for God to guide you in the way he wants you to go. God rewards those who show regard for him by leading them straight in the right end and removing all obstacles along the way. But we rarely get to see that in advance. We mostly see the potholes. The boulders block our view. Many times it seems as if there's no path at all, but he will make a way for us. No one can say how he's going to do it, but when you know God, he leads you step by step. When that journey is done, you will look back and say, "I don't know how I got from there to here, but I do know this, Jesus led me all the way." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for your love. Lord, we just pray that you would lead and guide us, that we would trust you, and that you would make our paths straight, that we would have faith that you know where we're going, that you would do the best for us, for you, to reflect your glory. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can stay seated.